true.
Because the status of parents is quite different from anybody else.
Yeah.
And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, He asked us to have the best behavior toward our parent, even if they have the worst.
Mm-hmm.
You see? Because the status and the position of parents are quite different from anybody else. You see that how beautifully Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that وَخْفِضْ لَهُمَا جَنَاهَ الدُّلِّ مِنَ الرَّحْمَةِ to have the nicest behavior toward your parent, to shower your parent with your blessing and with your mercy. Yeah.
To an extent that they are behaving you bad, but this is your duty to be good in response.
Of course, sometimes you can advise them very friendly, very nicely, you know, very politely to advise them, to ask them to, for example, stop doing that action. Or you can, do kinds of advice and to have any kind of thing that you see suitable in that case.
Mm-hmm.
But after that, we are not allowed to cause any problem for them, to cause any bothering for them, or to be disrespectful to our parents.
Thank you very much, dear Sheikh, for your explanations and your respected listeners for staying tuned. We have been talking about our duties in front of our parents, even if they are behaving us in a bad manner, and sometimes some parents, God forbid, are bad tempered. So our duty, based on Islamic perspective, is to be good with them and nice and react nicely to them. And so Islam wants us to be very nice and well behaved in front of our parents. And in case they want us to stop practicing our religion, that is Islam, then the duty differs, and we just don't need to follow them in this certain issue, not any more than that, not anything more than that. So we just not allowed to follow them in the issues about religion when they want us to stop practicing our religion. But in any other cases, we have been taught and we have been recommended to be nice to them. So this is our first and foremost duty from an Islamic perspective. Till our next show, I live in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي حسين وحسن.
Hello everyone and welcome back to another episode of The Subcontinent.
The Subcontinent.
Hello everyone and welcome to another episode of The Subcontinent, where we aim to address the most significant issues in the South Asian region that affects the governments, organizations, the people and also the region as a whole. So stay tuned.
In this edition of the Subcontinent, we will discuss the simmering row over the U.S. move to split Afghanistan's foreign assets between families of 9/11 victims. And angry protests in Kashmir over burning of top anti-terror commander General Qasem Soleimani's photo by Indian military personnel.
Afghanistan is an impoverished country teetering at the brink of famine and starvation. The country is desperately in need of foreign aid to stave off a dire humanitarian crisis. People in the crisis-stricken country are tired of decades-long wars, insurgency, foreign intervention and, quote, puppet governments. And with the rampant inflation and businesses in shambles, the Afghan economy is completely falling apart. The country, which heavily depended on foreign aid, has been on the edge since the takeover of Taliban last August. So, what else could disappoint the Afghans?
Afghanistan is a country devastated by decades of war and foreign military occupation. The dire humanitarian situation in the country includes, but is not limited to, hunger, poverty, and a lack of access to life-saving needs. It is while, like other nations, Afghans continue to struggle with the COVID-19 pandemic. Even worse, there are no jobs. A growing number of Afghans, from labourers to university professors, have lost their sources of income and livelihood. Private businesses cannot fund their operations. They have either shut down or laid off their local staff. The case of government organisations is even worse. Foreign aid made up some three-fourths of the budget of the former West-backed government. Following Taliban's sweeping takeover last August, the U.S. and its allies cut off the international aid, and the lack of budget made local organizations virtually defunct. The country's central bank has no access to its own resources to manage the situation. The freezing of assets has spawned what aid organizations describe as the worst humanitarian catastrophe in recent history. While the country's humanitarian and economic crisis continues to worsen, the U.S. administration has displayed utter disdain and lack of apathy, sparking protests in Afghanistan and elsewhere.
On February 11th, the U.S. President Joe Biden issued an executive order to unfreeze $7 billion U.S. of Afghanistan's foreign assets. Half of the fund will be apparently used for humanitarian aid to the Afghan people. However, the Biden administration will keep the other half, which will be used to cover the judgments from lawsuits that the families of the 9/11 victims had filed against the Taliban. This is bad news for the ordinary Afghan people, as they had nothing to do with the 9/11 attacks.
Following the Taliban's seizure of power last year, families of at least 150 victims of the 9/11 attacks staked claim to at least $7 billion in frozen assets held by the Federal Reserves of New York. They claimed that they were awarded the sum by a federal judge in 2012 following a default judgment against the defendants, including the Taliban, Al-Qaeda, and Osama bin Laden. The court required the Biden administration to give its position. This is when Biden's executive order was issued, stating that his administration will not object if up to half of Afghans' money is awarded to 9/11 families. It made the Biden administration complicit in the possible transfer of Afghan assets to others at a time when Afghans are staring at a humanitarian crisis. His executive order allocates the second half of the humanitarian aid to Afghans. However, it is likely to take months before the assets are unfrozen and handed over to Afghans. Hence, experts feel it will be helpful in addressing immediate needs of crisis-stricken people in Afghanistan. Biden's executive order was met with outrage within the U.S. and abroad. Many termed it stealing and theft. The U.S. administration was urged to reconsider the decision through open letters, as the reserves belong to the Afghan people, not the U.S. or the Taliban.
For President Biden to take half of our national reserves and assign it or dedicate it to those victims is denying the victimhood of the Afghan people, which is wrong morally as well. Therefore, I strongly disagree with this decision. We want the entirety of the Afghan assets to be kept for Afghanistan. These belong to the future generations of Afghanistan. These are the assurance, the sureties for our for monetary policies, for the stability of our currency. Therefore, I disagree with it.
Now we are joined by Dr. Mohammad Dawood Mirwaki to further discuss Biden's executive orders on Afghans' foreign assets. Now, welcome to the program, Dr. Mirwaki. Now, what's your take on the U.S.'s decision to return a part of Afghans' own assets in form of humanitarian aid?
The irony is this, what the Biden administration is doing is really a highway robbery, a banditry, international banditry, what they have done. They are basically continuing this revenge mode that has, been going on since their retreat from Afghanistan. And they use the excuse that supposedly victims of 9/11 are entitled to the compensation, when in fact Afghans had nothing to do with 9/11. In fact, Taliban had nothing to do with 9/11. And the assets of Afghanistan do not belong to a political group. It belongs to the people of Afghanistan, irrespective of who occupies the throne in Afghanistan. These assets pertains to the economic stability of Afghanistan, and it contributes to the economic stability in Afghanistan, and it does not belong to any political group. And so what they have done is basically adding insult to injury by, on one hand, stealing Afghanistan's assets and then giving it back to Afghanistan. But be happy, this is charity we're giving you to save your lives. So Afghans are not stupid. They understand, they can see through these mockeries and concoctions clearly.
Dr. Mirwaki, do you believe the Afghan people are central to the U.S.'s aids?
Well, the issue is this. What they are doing, the aid mechanism that they are following, is classic what they do of how they operate almost everywhere. They use NGOs, their own, organizations, that have relationship to USAID and to UN and whatnot, and a significant portion of that money is allocated to the NGOs, and NGOs take a significant portion of that for administrative costs, salaries, and whatnot. And then, of course, considering the U.S. history of how it operates and what its plans are, we are not going to be surprised that they do not have an ulterior motive, because during the Taliban insurgency, when the Daesh groups were present in eastern Afghanistan, and Taliban operated and attacked them to destroy them and so forth, and when the conflict ensued, the American planes used to come and used to bomb Taliban fighters in order to rescue Daesh and the ISIS elements. And in many places, when the Taliban encircled them and trying to capture them and decimate them, the Americans would come and airlift them, and they would end up taken care of in guest housing in Kabul and other cities. So considering that history, I would not be surprised, because and another thing we need to also understand, that Western intelligence agencies, they have strong relationships to various terrorist organizations, and they use these organizations for their foreign policy motives and black ops. And so Afghanistan is no exception to that. But one thing is for sure, they do realize that 48 countries have tried to submit the Afghans, the Pashtuns that fought against them in the Taliban, but they could not defeat them. And I told them in 2002, I told them anybody can enter Afghanistan, but they cannot get out. And when they get out, they do not walk out, they crawl out of Afghanistan. And that is exactly what the United States have done. They have crawled out of Afghanistan.
So how does the U.S. judiciary system find Afghanistan's official foreign assets relevant to the Taliban while it's not recognized by the administration?
there are two sides of the story. First of all, they realize Afghanistan has a strategic location. It's significant, and they also realize that Taliban is a reality. It's not going to go anywhere soon. It is going to stay there, and irrespective of whether the United States or anybody else recognize it or not. But the irony is this, the recognition business is led by the United States, and whatever the United States does, the rest of the world follows. This attempt that the aid that they sent, that's a public relation ploy as well. Remember, there is a starvation going on in Afghanistan, and the United States tries to play down their role in this nightmare that had continued after their retreat. This was a house of cards in economy, house of cards that collapsed and was an artificial arrangement. And once they retreated from Afghanistan, they realized that that their handiwork is going to be visible to the whole world. In order to cover their tracks and trying to say that they have a humanity, they resort to this type of measure. So we send aid and do this and that. You know, I also like to add, the Afghans that they have airlifted from Afghanistan as a way to indicate to the world that they have concern to the Afghan population. They have a lot of young people that parents send them, because in America it's easy, so they will go there, get educated, and all in all. A lot of these kids, they came here and they're extremely, especially in Chicago, for example, they suffer from extreme depression, and they were telling their sponsors, please send us back to Afghanistan. We don't want America. We want to go back to our parents. But they refused to.
Dr. Meraki, thank you for being on the program. Now, let's take a look at people's reaction to this on social media networks.
Sanjar Sohail is a publisher based in Kabul. He says the Biden administration decision is shameful and disgraceful to both Afghans and Americans. Sabri shares the U.S. forces' pictures with gold bars apparently taken from Iraq. He says once a thief, always a thief. Mudassir Zawar is a Pakistani student who shares a cartoon of U.S. stealing from Syria, Iraq, and Afghanistan. He calls it the typical American way.
You're listening to The Subcontinent, broadcast by IRIB English Radio. This weekly program reviews ongoing developments in India, Pakistan, and Bangladesh. Listen to The Subcontinent every Monday here on IRIB English Radio.
Less than 2 months ago, people in Kashmir marked the second anniversary of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani's martyrdom with tremendous fervor. But on February 15th, a controversy erupted in central Kashmir's Bukdam district after an Indian military officer was accused of burning a photo of the celebrated anti-terror commander. The incident sparked angry protests in many parts of Kashmir, forcing the military personnel to apologize and reinstall the photos. And the videos and pictures of this went viral on social media.
It all started in Malbuchan village, less than a kilometer away from Magam town in central Budgam district of Kashmir. The Indian forces allegedly entered a residential house to conduct an army census. Eyewitnesses said one of the personnel lifted a portrait of the military commander from the wall and then burnt it. Villagers, boiling with anger, immediately took to the streets. It triggered massive protests in different parts of the Himalayan region. There were also reports of protesters clashing with security forces in the central Budgam district. As protesters upped the ante, the army personnel caved in. Senior military officers visited the place and spoke to the locals. Commanding officer Colonel Rahman was among them. He apologized to angry protesters on behalf of his subordinate. He also raised the photo of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani and the leader of the Islamic Republic, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, as the crowd were heard and seen chanting slogans. Later, the Indian Army personnel accompanied locals to put up replacement pictures featuring Martyr Qasem Soleimani and Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei in the area. The army urged people to maintain calm. They also issued a statement saying the matter was being investigated while vowing necessary action if required.
Burning the photo of Martyr Soleimani by the Indian army personnel triggered angry protests in Kashmir days after people in the region enthusiastically marked the anniversary of his martyrdom. So what makes him so popular and revered in the Himalayan region? Spending years in the battlefield to defend the Islamic Revolution and sacred Islamic sites against Daesh Takfiri terrorists, as well as the hapless people in the West Asia region, made Martyr Soleimani a prominent figure on the resistance front. In Kashmir, where people swear allegiance to the Islamic Revolution, he has got legions of followers.
Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani is admired by Muslims across the world. He played a key role in protecting sacred Islamic places in the West Asian region from marauding terrorists. He was ever present on the battlefield, fearless and courageous. He prepared and organized troops for active service, which resulted in the defeat of Daesh Takfiri terrorists. More importantly, he's seen as a hero who stood up for the suppressed people in the entire region. The incident in central Kashmir's Budgam district was not the first time the Kashmiris took to the streets to show their love and respect for the celebrated anti-terror commander. In early January 2020, after his assassination in a U.S. drone strike outside Baghdad airport, tens of thousands of people in Kashmir protested and burned the effigies of the then U.S. President Donald Trump. Ever since, ceremonies to honor his memory have become a regular phenomenon in the Muslim-majority region. Pro-resistance sentiments are popular in Kashmir. People in the disputed region have become more vocal and visible in resisting Indian rule, especially following New Delhi's decision to strip Kashmir of its semi-autonomy in 2019. Many Kashmiris, like freedom-seeking people around the world, adorn the walls of their homes and localities with portraits of the iconic Iranian general, as well as other leaders of resistance.
Now let's join up with Mr. Sajjad Haidar, Editor-in-Chief at Kashmir Observer, to get more insight on this rare incident in Kashmir. Mr. Haidar, how often have you seen Indian forces apologize to Kashmiris, and how significant is this?
Well, thank you for having me. So far as your question is concerned, Indian authorities are, they well understand that the Shia community in Kashmir has been, quote-unquote, declared to be neutral in the conflict so far, and they would not like to mess up with this community so that they also turn against the establishment. So this is their thinking, and this by and large also shows that an understanding to the sentiment, religious sentiment, which they think that these are the symbols of Shia revival, and they should not touch with them. Perhaps that was the reason they came out and tendered an apology.
Sir, from your point of view, what makes General Qasem Soleimani so important to the people of Kashmir?
Well, the General Soleimani emerged as a symbol of resistance across the world for all marginalized people, those who stand up to imperialism and hegemonistic policies of the certain Western powers. So there's no doubt in that it transcends borders, and Kashmir is no exception. But in Kashmir, especially among the Shia community, he holds much, important position, and he's highly revered. And his portraits and across Kashmir, all over,
is a testimony to the fact that he's being loved and he's revered, especially for his role he played against the Daesh and other elements and secured the sacred places in Iraq and Syria.
Mr. Haidar, considering this and a like incidents, what is your assessment of the developments in this part of the world and more specifically in Kashmir?
Well, as I already said, I mean, these are the symbols of resistance, whether it's Imam Khamenei or General Soleimani. You will see people are donning their pictures in their homes and in you know, the streets in this part of the world. And as I know, in other parts of the world. So the Muslims, especially the Shia community, this has become sort of, symbol wherever they reside. Their habitations are adorned with the pictures of these leaders. And we have witnessed that all along the last several decades, despite the conflict, raging conflict in Kashmir. We never saw Indian authorities or the military, for that matter, intervening in these issues and objecting to these portraits. They are, in fact, you will see them, in places which are very militarily strategically located and very sensitive, in places like Ladakh, bordering China. You will see the portraits of General Soleimani or Hassan Nasrallah or Ayatollah Khamenei there. And military never had an issue with these people because they perhaps understand they are not meant actually to instill that element of resistance as much they are to display the revival of Shia, Shia assertion after long subjugation of centuries. Now they see that there are certain leaders who can stand up to the tyranny and, imperialism and all these things, and they happen to be Shia leaders. And this is one thing that the Shia communities, like in places like Kashmir, with their own troubled histories and the issues, they still come out and, display these pictures. And perhaps the Indian authorities also understand that it's not political motive as such. This is perhaps their assertion. Because they have been long subjugated and, sort of an underdog in the Muslim communities.
On that note, I would like to thank Mr. Haidar for his precious time and knowledge. Now, this rare incident was widely mentioned on social media networks. So let's review some of them.
Said Zafar Mehdi, a Tehran-based Kashmiri journalist, says an Indian military officer was accused of burning Mata Soleimani's photo in Kashmir, which triggered protests, forcing the army men to apologize and put up his photos again. A senior cleric and pro-freedom leader in Kashmir, Masroor Ansari, asserts that people's sentiments are attached with Imam Khamenei and Mata Soleimani, and desecration of their photos cannot be tolerated. Ahmad Ali Fayyaz, a senior Kashmiri journalist, says military personnel should know that figures like Mata Soleimani and Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah are heroes for Shias across the globe, including Kashmir. Sajjad Kargili, a Kargil-based political activist, hails Mata Soleimani as a symbol of resistance against terrorism, saying people everywhere are indebted to him for defeating Daesh and defending holy shrines. A multimedia journalist and filmmaker from Kashmir, Said Shahriar, shares a beautiful video clip showing Mata Soleimani's poster somewhere in Kashmir on his first anniversary last year.
And that was our episode covering the US decision on Afghanistan's foreign wealth and the honoring of Lieutenant General Soleimani in Kashmir. Take good care.
insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Dear listeners, hello everyone. Welcome to another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and in this edition, we will try to have a closer look at the 25th chapter, Surah Al-Furqan. First, let's just listen to the verses we're going to talk about in this program, and we'll be back shortly. So stay with us.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the absolutely merciful, the especially merciful.
وَيَوْمَ يَعَضُّ الظَّالِمُ عَلَى يَدَيْهِ يَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي اتَّخَذْتُ مَعَ الرَّسُولِ سَبِيلًا
And the day when the wrongdoer will bite at his hands, he will say, Oh, would that I had taken a path with the messenger.
يَا وَيْلَتَى لَيْتَنِي لَمْ أَتَّخِذْ فُلَانًا خَلِيلًا
Ah, woe to me, would that I had never taken so-and-so as a friend.
لَقَدْ أَضَلَّنِي عَنِ الذِّكْرِ بَعْدَ إِذْ جَاءَنِي وَكَانَ الشَّيْطَانُ لِلْإِنسَانِ خَذُولًا
He indeed led me astray from the reminder after it had come to me, and Satan is ever a deserter to man in the hour of need.
The 27th, 28th, and 29th verses of this chapter warned us about one important factor, choosing friend, befriending the ones who are really trying to help us in our daily lives and in reaching salvation. يَوْمَ يَعَضُّ الظَّالِمُ عَلَى يَدَيْهِ يَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي اتَّخَذْتُ مَعَ الرَّسُولِ سَبِيلًا On that day, when the unjust one shall bite his hand, saying, I should have taken away alone with the messenger. يَا وَيْلَتَى لَيْتَنِي لَمْ أَتَّخِذْ فُلَانًا خَلِيلًا Woe is me! I should not have taken such a one for a friend. لَقَدْ أَضَلَّنِي عَنِ الذِّكْرِ بَعْدَ إِذْ جَاءَنِي وَكَانَ الشَّيْطَانِ لِلْإِنسَانِ خَذُولًا He indeed led me astray from the message after it had come to me, and the Satan fails to aid man. We discussed the occasion of revelation, the story about Uqba and Ubay mentioned in our commentary books. And now let's have more discussion over the issue of befriending others. Undoubtedly, the different factors and elements that form man's personality are really different, including his will, decision, and more importantly, are his friends and companions. Because man is desirably or undesirably impressionable. Most of our thoughts, most of our attributes are formed through our friends. This fact has been scientifically proved and experimentally mentioned in different articles and books. What needs to be mentioned is the point of view of Islam. From the viewpoint of Islam, this impressionability is a logical thing. We read in Islamic narrations that Solomon, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi wasalam, has said, Do not judge someone unless you see who are his friends. because man is known by his companions, friends and fellows. In this regard, Imam Ali alayhi salam, the commander of the believers, has said, "When you are doubtful about someone and you do not know his religion, find out who are his friends. If they are believers, then he is a believer too. And if they are not believers of the religion of Allah, he may be an unbeliever."
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
Verily, the role that a friend plays in happiness and misery of a person is sometimes more important than any other factors. Sometimes a friend leads him to destruction and death, and sometimes a good friend, a pious one, leads us to the climax of success and prosperity both in this world and hereafter. We're not just talking about this world and material issues. These verses and their occasion of revelation show really well that how possibly man can approach happiness, but a devil temptation by a friend take the human beings back to darkness. This is what prepares the human beings a deadly fate, so that on that day of anguish, on that resurrection day, some people will bite both of their hands and cry out loud, "Ya waylata laytani lam attakhidh fulanan khalila." Our different narrations we have in different books show us how precise and exact Islam is in selecting a friend. Let us finish our discussion with narrating some of these traditions. Let me first tell you that if you want to know more about the different criteria in selecting a friend, you can refer to Biharul Anwar, the 74th volume. In this regard, Imam Muhammad Taqi, Imam Jawad alayhi salam, says, "Avoid a bad companion, because he is like a sword whose appearance is beautiful and whose effect is very ugly." Also, the Holy Prophet ﷺ says, "There are four things that bring death to man's heart: repetition of sin and association with the dead." A person asked him, "Who are the dead ones you are talking, O Prophet?" And the Prophet ﷺ said, "The wealthy people who are indulging in luxury." The Holy Prophet ﷺ has said elsewhere, "Anyone who dies while he is a friend of the family of the Prophet ﷺ has died as a martyr." This shows the importance of selecting a friend in Islam. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Things always worked for me, worry ends when faith begins.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Mi'raj is indeed a great miracle and unanimously accepted by all Muslims. In our discussions, or even when the Muslim scholars of all different branches, Shia and Sunni alike, when they talk about the Prophet, one of the titles they use for him is that he is Sayyidul Anbiya wal Mursaleen. He is the leader or the chief of all the prophets and messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is not just poetry. It's not just our emotions which is speaking about it. No. Yes, we have this devotion to our Prophet of Islam, but in Mi'raj, we see the example where when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is a narration from the fifth Imam, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took Rasulullah to this ascension, and when they reached to the first heaven, out of the seven heavens, and they reached to Al-Baytul Ma'mur. Baytul Ma'mur is a masjid just in the same direction as the Kaaba, however, in the heaven. And the time of prayers came. فَعَذَّنَ جِبْرَعِيلُ وَأَقَامَ. Jibreel did the adhan and the aqama. فَتَقَدَّمَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. And Rasulullah went ahead. He took the place of the imam of the jama'at. وَصَفَّ الْمَلَائِكَ. And the malaika took their places behind him in different rows. وَالنَّبِيُّونَ خَلْفَ مُحَمَّدٍ. And all the anbiya were praying behind Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Salawat. So in Mi'raj, actually, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala practically showed that he is the Imam al-Mursaleen, Imam al-Nabiyyin, He is Sayyid al-Anbiya wal-Mursaleen. Before going on to the hadith about the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, let me talk about one narration, beautiful one, which is for me and you. This is the gift of Rasulullah for us for tonight. And this is a narration from Sheikh Tusi, one of the earliest scholars. He was the founder of the House of Najaf more than 1,000 years ago. And he has a book on Al-Amali, which was actually a majlis. You know, he would sit down and narrate the ahadith according to his chain of narration, and his students will write it down. So this is a separate book consisting of dictations of the ahadith narrated by Sheikh Tusi on a variety of topics. There he has a narration by his chain of narrators going to the sixth imam. And the sixth imam, narrates from his forefathers going back to Amir al-Mu'minin Ali ibn Abi Talib, who quotes the words of the Prophet, where the Prophet said that when I was taken to the heavens, I entered the Jannah, and I saw qasran, and I saw a castle, a mansion, big, beautiful place. And then he describes, the diamonds which were there, precious stones which were used to build that, and the way the light was shining. And the Prophet goes in there, and then he turns to Jibreel and he says, Ya Jibreel, liman hadha al-qasr? Oh Jibreel, for whom is this castle? You know, who will get it? And Jibreel says, Huwa liman atab al-kalam wa adam al-siyam وَعَتْعَمَ الطَّعَامِ وَتَحَجَّدَ بِاللَّيْلِ وَالنَّاسُ نِيَامِ. He says, number one, you know, this is for someone who really has good way of praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَتَابَ الْكَلَامِ. Number two, who, you know, does fasting continuously. Number three, who feeds the food, gives the food. And number three, who gets up, you know, later in the night to do the prayers while the people are sleeping. Amir al-Mu'minin is a narrator of these words of Rasulullah. So he asked Rasulullah, Ya Rasulullah, wa fi ummatika man yutiqu hadha? That, Ya Rasulullah, you know, among your followers and your ummah, who has the ability to do all this? And this is where rahmatun lil alameen, Rasulullah, you know, who is so kind to us. He's more kind to us than our own parents. And so this is where Rasulullah now says to Ali, Atadri ma itabatul kalam? Do you know what is the good praise? And Ali says, Allahu wa Rasuluhu wa alam. Look at the protocol. Rasulullah is the one. He says, oh, Ali, do you know this? What does it mean, the good praise? Ali is the follower. Rasul is the leader. He maintains that, you know, his hifz maratib. The protocol has to be maintained. So he says, Allah and his messenger knows better than me. And so Rasulullah says, the best of praise is to say, Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. You know, something we learn from our childhood, something which we recite in the third and the fourth rakah. And if you do this regularly, you know, there is a chance of getting a castle like that. Then the Prophet says to Ali, Atadri ma idamatu siyam? O Ali, you know, what does it mean to do fasting one after another? Again, Ali says, Allahu wa Rasuluhu wa alam. Allah and His Messenger knows better. And this is where Rasulullah says, Man sama shahr al-sabr, shahr al-ramadhan, وَلَمْ يُفْتِرْ مِنْهُ يَوْمًا. Anyone who fulfills the fasting of the month of patience, which is the month of Ramadan, and does not violate that, he is somebody who has fasted continuously for the whole month. Then Rasulullah says to Ali, أَتَدْرِ مَا إِطْعَامُ الطَّعَامُ? You know, what does it mean of feeding the food, giving the food? And again Ali says, اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ عَلَمُ. And this is where Rasulullah says, مَنْ طَلَبَ لِعَيَالِهِ مَا يَكُفُّ بِهِ وُجُوهُهُمْ عَنِ النَّاسِ. Whoever seeks the sustenance, works hard for his family so that, you know, he can provide food and, you know, provision for them so that they don't have to go and beg from the people. This is what it means to feed, to give the food. So even this act of going out and seeking your livelihood, of course, it has to be halal. For the sake of your own family, you know, this is known as it'am al-ta'am in this hadith. And Rasulullah says anyone who does that, he will fulfill one of the conditions of getting such a beautiful place in Jannah. And finally, Rasulullah says, O Ali, do you know what does it mean at-tahajjud bil-layl? Wa an-nas niyamun? You know, what does it refer to in the statement that you pray at the time when people are sleeping? And again, Ali says, Allah wa Rasulahu wa alam. And so the Rasulullah then responds, Man lam yanam hatta yusalli al-isha al-akhira wa nas min yahud wa nasara wa ghayruhum min al-mushrikeen yanamu baynahuma. He says, until you know you reach to the point of the last prayer of the day, which is a little bit later at night, while the people, especially non-Muslims, have already gone to sleep. Or even it could refer to the the nafila prayers which are done a little bit later. And so this is where we see that, you know, Rasulullah really liked that castle, this mansion, which was built with very precious things. And how to get it? You know, Allah and His Messenger and His Wasi, that they have made this thing so easy for us. How to say the best of tasbih, you know, the best of praise, you know, the issue of fasting in the month of Ramadan, working hard to provide for your own family, and then doing the late night prayers. These are all doable things. And so let us remember this, the gift from Rasulullah, for this night of Mi'raj. قلب بالحق تعلق وبغارح راء تألق يبكي يسأل خالقه فأتاه الوحي فأشرق اقرأ اقرأ يا محمد السلام عليك يا رسول الله السلام عليك يا حبيبي يا نبي الله السلام عليك يا رسول الله السلام عليك يا حبيبي يا نبي الله يا رسول الله.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked among
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism. This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. Stay tuned.
Thank you.
عیسی ابن جعفر اومد خدمتش یک کسی سلام کرد به نام عیسی ابن محمود.
A person by the name of Isa ibn Mahmud came to Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam and said, O son of the Prophet of Allah, I lost everything I had in my farm. Grasshoppers ate everything I harvested in my land, and none of them is usable anymore. I lost all my money and all my income.
فرمودن کل درآمدش چقدر بود اگه سالم میموند؟ گفت آقا 120 دینار.
امام الکالم علیه السلام asked the man, how much was your profit from the farm? 120 dinars was the answer by the man. Then Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam asked his companions to give the man 150 dinars. This is how generous our imam was. The Sunni scholar named Khatib al-Baghdadi has mentioned this point about Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam too. He says that Musa ibn Ja'far was famous for his generosity up to the extent that he became an example of giving away in the way of Allah. He was a role model of benevolence and generosity. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents. For humanity. Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan al-ayn al-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity coming to you from IRIB English Radio. We are looking at human rights, and specifically justice being the core of human rights. And we are looking at human rights from the perspective of the commander of the faithful, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salamullah. Now, previously we mentioned that Amir al-Mu'mineen, he constantly emphasized on the fact that people need to raise their concerns and speak out their minds